Romans 1, 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at least I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. As soon as I arrived in the United States, Pastor Dale Van Dyke from Harvest OPC in Grand Rapids, Michigan, invited me to preach in his church. I couldn't even speak in English, but he was already inviting me to do that. And I told him, well, I will love doing that as soon as I feel ready to preach in English. Thus, I immersed myself in conversations in English. I heard many sermons. I wrote many papers in seminary. I translated one of my sermons from Portuguese to English. And I asked my friend Betty Ann DeVries from Harvest OPC to edit. And finally, 6 months later, I told Pastor Dave Van Dyke, Pastor, I'm ready. And then he scheduled a day I preached at Harvest OPC for the first time. Well, I needed preparation to do that. And many things went on so that I could have preached in the church. Paul went through many good and sad situations before he said, I'm ready to preach in Rome. Persecution in Damascus, controversy in Antioch, signs and wonders in Iconium, idolatry in Lystra. And remember, Paul and Barnabas were worshipped there because of the healing of a cripple. And Paul was considered dead after being stoned also in Lystra. He was worshipped days before and then he was stoned the same place. Debate and council in Jerusalem, the vision of a man of Macedonia in Troas, preaching punishment and miraculous delivery in Philippi, preaching and confusion in Thessalonica, witnessing the acceptance to the word in Berea, debate and preaching in Athens, and finally preaching and planting the church in Corinth, where he remained a good while. And according to, we can see this in Acts 18:18. So he remained there in Corinth for a while. After all these experiences, Paul understood that it was the right time to go further and preach in Rome and Spain. He needed a partnership with the Romans so that he might go for a fourth missionary journey. What he did between 62 and 66 AD, we see many cities that he visited after his prison in Rome. So he did this fourth missionary journey. The epistles to the Romans was a way for Paul to grow close with them so that his plans could have been carried out. His opportunity to be in Rome was plausible, and he needed to pave the way so that nobody in the church would be surprised by the bold plans of the apostle. He also wanted to confirm the Romans in the faith as revealed in the gospel. Thus, this letter is the best way to understand the gospel according to Paul's formulation, inspired obviously by the Holy Spirit. Before discoursing about the main subject of the letter, the gospel of God, Paul mentioned some preliminary topics. His thanksgiving for the faith of the Roman believers, verses 8 and 9 of this passage, his constant prayers so that he might visit with them, with the church, verses 10 through 12. And finally, the reasons that Paul was ready to preach the gospel in the capital of the empire. So he was ready, and he talked about this in verses 13 through 15. First of all, let's talk about Paul's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, verses 8 and 9. Well, people usually don't give thanks to God as they should. We know that. When we examine ourselves, we understand that we have not given thanks to the Lord as we should. When Jesus healed 10 lepers, only one went back to give thanks to Jesus, for it's such a blessing. This is just an illustration of how people's sinfulness prevents them from being thankful to God. And when many remember to give thanks to God, they usually mention specific blessings such as protection while traveling or healing of a disease, for example. Most of the times we thank God for general daily blessings such as food, drink, clothing, health, and security. We actually don't remember giving thanks to God for the impact the faith of a specific church has caused. Paul's example shows that this is an important topic to be included in our prayers. We should give thanks to God for the faith of our brothers and sisters from specific places, mainly the areas in the planet where the church has been persecuted. We should not only pray for strength for our brothers and sisters in countries such as Eritrea, China, Iran, Afghanistan, India, Pakistan, North Korea, and Nigeria, but we should give thanks for the impact of their faith also in those countries. They are under the fire of persecution, and they have kept their faith under much suffering. According to many Reformed scholars, such as R.C. Sproul, Richard Pratt Jr., and Fesco, the epistle to the Romans was written by Paul in Corinth between 55 and 57 A.D. The emperor was no other than Nero. This Roman emperor was crowned when he was 16 years old. From then on, many assassinations are attributed to him. His own mother, Agrippina, his two wives, Claudia Octavia and Poppaea Sabina, his brother Britannicus, and the political opponents, Plautus, Sulla, and Pallas. He killed all of them. Historians wrote that Nero caused a fire in Rome in 64 AD to clear an immense area for new palaces, including the Domus Aurea, literally the Golden House, a luxury palace built with marble, gold, and precious stones, and gold and precious stones encrusted in the walls. It was something impressive. Nero blamed the Christians for the fire, causing fierce persecution against the church. And although this persecution occurred in 64 AD and subsequent years, being a believer in Rome in those days when Paul wrote this letter was quite challenging. Believers in Rome were attempted to embrace a worldly life more than in other places. Like people are always tempted to embrace worldly life in New York City as well. So in the same way, we can say it about those who are living in Rome. That's why Peter calls Rome Babylon in 1 Peter 5, verse 13. Symbol of ungodliness and pride. Although under pressure, the church in Rome was persevering, growing, and making their faith to be known everywhere in the empire. That's why Paul gives thanks. In other words, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Probably he was from the south of the United States, and I believe they said y'all. So I give thanks for y'all. You all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. We are not supposed to think that he was mentioning the entire planet at this point, no. But he was mentioning the Roman, the civilized world, you know, the countries surrounding the Roman Empire. So people from everywhere were hearing good news about the church in Rome. The faith of the believers in Rome was so fruitful that Paul heard of it wherever he went in the world at that time. R.C. Sproul concluded, quote, "Therefore, Paul is expressing joy that people throughout the Mediterranean world are talking about the faith of the Roman Christians. Their faith had made an impact." Well, I would ask a question. Has our faith caused impact in the area we are? That's a hard question. So we must do more. We must allow people to know about our firmness in Jesus Christ and about our faith that we are strong in our faith in Jesus and that we are persevering by the grace of God. Paul's desire to see the Romans was not casual. He was deeply interested in visiting with them. That's why Paul constantly mentioned the Romans in his prayers, as we read in verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So in Paul's mind, it was so important for him to prove how significant the Romans were in his plans that he swears, "For God is my witness." So Paul's words were not pretending to be godly. Paul was not flattering the believers in Rome. That's why he swears, "For God is my witness." Paul was guaranteeing the trustworthiness of his words, as well as people do in the courtroom when they say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And in this case, the truth that he was communicating to the church was that he was always praying for them, about them, so that he might have the privilege of going and be with them for a while, for mutual encouragement. Well, this is our second topic, a prayer request, verses 10 through 12, a prayer request. Paul had already mentioned in verse 9 that the Romans were always mentioned in his prayers. And verse 10 reveals how Paul prayed for them, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So he was praying to go and see them. And this was really important because Paul had plans and his time with the Romans were important so that he might have carried out his plans. At that point, going to see the Romans was really fundamental for Paul's future as a missionary to the Europe. He had already preached all over Asia Minor and Greece. At that point, he was intending to preach in Rome, and with their financial support, also he was intending to preach in Spain. Paul was looking for means to fulfill his call to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Although Paul was sure that a visit to the church in Rome was good according to the interests of the gospel, he needed providential means to carry out his plan. Thus, Paul prayed daily about this project. He was asking the Lord to open the door so that he might finally go to Rome and harvest some fruits of his ministry there while sharing his gifts with the church. This is clear from verses 11 through 12. The Bible tells us, "For I long to see you," Paul said, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me," verses 11 and 12. Paul was not intending to plant a new church with a new doctrine. He was not speaking of charismatic gifts that he supposedly would bestow upon them. Not at all. Paul's goal was to help the church in Rome to grow mature, to be confirmed in the faith they had already received. So while I'm preaching here, I'm sharing a gift, a spiritual gift with you. Because preaching the word of God is a spiritual gift. So Paul was intending to do the same. This is why God, by his amazing providence, moved Paul's heart to write a message of the gospel to the Romans. This is why the same God, by his wonderful purpose, caused this epistle to reach us today, so that we may also be confirmed in the faith we already received, so that we may grow to maturity and be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Romans 8:29. Paul didn't see himself as an autonomous and self-sufficient proud man. He was a missionary with the heart of a pastor. He was ready not only to teach the Romans, but also ready to learn with them. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, every time I teach you in the Sunday school class, I learn a lot with you. So this is always a mutual learning process. And Paul was looking forward to it. He knew that he could encourage the Romans by teaching them by a deep looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul also knew that he could be encouraged by the Romans as well. Fesco explains this in wise words. Quote, Paul was keenly aware how easily a Christian could be discouraged, whether by persecution, suffering, or tragedy. When Christians feel alone and isolated, these trials can have a deleterious effect on a church. Paul's desire was to bring the gospel a source of encouragement, to bring spiritual sustenance, Christ, the manna from heaven, to those who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The gospel is not merely for the entry point to the Christian life. That is, the gospel does not become irrelevant once it is preached and converts our one to Christ. End of quotation. So this part of the epistle to the Romans is important to show to us that we are not sufficient in ourselves. We need each other. We depend on each other. Many today think that they can be good Christians isolated from others. This is not what the Bible tells us. As a body, we may strengthen each other. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken, says the word of God. We depend on each other. It's not good for us, brothers and sisters, to be isolated from each other. That's why we need fellowship. Paul wanted to grow close with the Romans so that he could encourage them, but also to be encouraged by them. That's why I always encourage church members in the churches I go to invite each other for a potluck, or to, in Brazil, say to join our hands, you know, when each person brings his own food and then we put all together and then we eat all together, we talk, we pray, we sing, we tell jokes, we laugh together, we cry together. But this is important for us, brothers and sisters, to grow close with each other so that we may encourage each other, you know. And today people are so concerned with their own privacy, they don't invite people to come over. They don't open their pantry, you know, for good food. They don't open their refrigerator. Come on, I know that there are good things in there. So, we must share. This is Christianity is all about sharing experiences, encouraging each other. And by the way, hospitality, when we receive people in our homes, it's a wonderful way to share the gospel with others. Please remember that not only the church members need to be encouraged. As we see here, Paul said, I need to be encouraged by you as well. Pastors also need to be encouraged. R.C. Sproul wrote, so often the work of the pastorate in our day is an exercise of discouragement, he said. It's an exercise in discouragement. The pastor is fair game for all criticism, and every Sunday afternoon people have roast pastor for dinner. He said this. End of quotation. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord, for I feel encouraged by my sheep in this congregation. However, it was not like this always. And I'm saying this not to correct something wrong in our church. I'm saying this because I want you to keep doing what you do very well. That is, to encourage your pastor. A friend of mine suddenly got panicked while he was driving his car going to church. He had to go back home. And later, the doctor prohibited him from talking to the church members. He was burned out because of lack of encouragement and excess of criticism. It is not that rare today that some pastors take their own lives away because they feel bad being pastors. So please, brothers and sisters, never let this happen. But keep being loving people that always encourage the pastor, for he also is a human being subject to crisis. He's always subject to personal crisis and lack of confidence as well. He also needs to be encouraged constantly. But again, I say to you, keep doing this great job you have done. Because I feel encouraged as the pastor of Westchester OPC. Third, the readiness to preach in Rome, verses 13 through 15. A couple of reasons Paul was ready to preach in Rome are revealed in verses 13 through 15. He had planned to go to Rome, but he was hindered to do so. His goal was to harvest some fruit in his ministry among the Romans, as well as it happened among the Gentiles in the cities he had been preaching before. He said this in verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles, he said. The Jews were kicked out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius in 49 AD. Just a few years before Paul had written this epistle, it happened. Thus, the church in Rome was predominantly Gentilic. That's why Paul refers to the Gentiles in the cities he had been before as the other Gentiles. Because when it was addressing to the church in Rome, it was addressing mainly to Gentiles. Although we know that there were a couple of Jews there, the majority was of Gentiles. Paul had another good reason to preach in Rome. He considered himself a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. He said, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Verse 14. Notice that he didn't mention the Jews here, but only Greeks and barbarians. It's very interesting. The Greeks are the wise because of the Greek philosophers and the great number of schools of philosophy in Greece at that time. They were civilized, highly cultured, and distinct from the other countries plunged in barbarianism, a pagan barbarianism. The barbarians despised philosophy. They despised civilization. They despised culture. That's why Paul refers to them as unwise. Just that. Paul considered himself a debtor to Greeks and barbarians because of the call. When Ananias was sent to Paul in Damascus, Jesus told him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So it was revealed beforehand that Paul was a chosen vessel to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. Paul was called to preach among them. And since he was called by the Lord himself, he had no other choice. He should fulfill his call, otherwise he would be in debt. Paul had very clear in his heart that he should preach the gospel among the Gentiles. He had no other choice. He wrote, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship, so I have no other choice. I had to preach the gospel. That's it." So that's why he said it was a debtor to Gentiles and barbarians. There was a man in the United States that felt himself in debt with unbelievers. His name was Dwight Moody. As soon as he was converted, Moody resolved never to go a day without sharing the gospel. And sometimes he would forget sharing the gospel to someone that day, and then he would remember that late in the night, and he would go out in the streets at night looking for someone with whom he could share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a powerful lesson, brothers and sisters, to us. I'm not saying that you must do the same, but I want to encourage you to see yourself as a debtor to unbelievers as well. We are still in this world so that we may proclaim the praises of our Lord and Savior who saved us, as we read in 1 Peter 2:9. So today is the day for us to stand up and see that we also are debtors to the unbelievers. Jesus called us to make disciples. It is a privilege, but it is our duty also. It's a responsibility. Don't hesitate. Share the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Share the gospel with courage. Paul wrote to the Romans, "So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Verse 15. Let's say the same, brothers and sisters. "For such fervency of soul should be the heartbeat of every believer." Let's be prepared to share the gospel to those who are in the New York area also. And may God help us. Amen.